Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Esther. Esther chapter 3. Our theme this year is for such a time as this. And we had several things and some bad Sundays and weather and all those kind of things. So last week I kind of began our message series here to go with our theme this year. And we spent some time walking our way through the first part of Esther and setting the stage. It says, for such a time as this. Well, what kind of time is this? That's really what I was looking at last week. And I found, I don't know if you saw it, but I found that there was an awful lot of parallels between their time and our time. We feel helpless and hopeless and feel like, how in the world can we get anything accomplished? And what are we going to do? And the whole world's against us and this and that and the other thing. You don't know what the government's going to do. And you don't know what the world's going to do. And it's almost as if the whole world's mad at us and the world's upside down and things you wouldn't ever think they would ever do, they're doing. I mean, who would ever thought that we would be in a country that would say it's okay to kill a baby up to the last minute? In fact, if we don't get him killed before he gets born, we'll just let him lay out there and die. A crazy world that we're living in here. And we ought to be literally ashamed of ourselves. We ought to be on our face before God to realize this is craziness. This is wickedness, and we are going to answer for it if we don't watch out. However, God knows his people. He does know his people. Now, sometimes his people need to do something. Sometimes God gives us the opportunity. He opens a window, a great door, an effectual is opened, and yet there are many adversaries. But God's not scared of the adversaries. We might be. But God's not scared of the adversary, so why should we be, and why should we allow it to stop us? We've got to realize, and by the way, we don't need the world's tactics to do this. Again, as Brother Nathan was talking this morning, why do we try to fight our own battles? The problem is we're not getting in gear and letting God fight our battles. We're trying to fight our battles, and we say, well, we're not going to win anyway, so we don't do anything. We go in a corner and suck our thumb and say, well, we'll just wait till Jesus comes. And that's not the way God has called us to be either. Let me begin reading in chapter 3, just kind of a reminder of where they are. They're being held captive. They were hauled away to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and God said they were going to be there around 70 years. And the reason was, he said, if you will turn yourself back to me, get your hearts right with me, I'll spare you this. But they just kept doing what they were doing and more longer and longer. So finally, God says, okay, that's it. You're going to the woodshed for 70 years. Now, while they're in the woodshed, things aren't necessarily good. Now, my mom and dad didn't have a woodshed, but that didn't stop them. It's not necessarily pretty when it's time to go to the woodshed. And God says, I got some things. Now, I'm not here to kill you. I'm not here to make you bleed. I'm not here to break your bones. But I am here to get your attention. Sometimes God has to get our attention. And sometimes, I hate to say it, we're kind of like the old mule. Old fellow, he sold his mule. And the guy said, well, if you just tell him to giddy up and he'll go. And if you tell him to whoa, he'll stop. And so he sells this mule, and the guy takes it home. And he says, giddy up, and it just stood there. Giddy up, and just stood there. Giddy up. And he called the guy back. He says, I'm doing exactly what you said. It's not working. And the guy came over. He says, okay. So he said, giddy up, and just stood there. So he walked around the corner. He picked up a 2x4, and he smacked the thing upside the head. He said, giddy up, and it started moving. He said, he knows what to do. Sometimes you just got to get his attention. We say we know what we're doing, but sometimes we have to wait. We shouldn't wait for God to have to get our attention, because then we complain about him getting our attention. Esther chapter 3, verse number 1. I'll tell you what, let's pray because I'm going to be preaching before I don't forget to pray. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths. And I thank you this morning for the encouragement. I know last week we looked at a lot of dark things, and here we are in the midst of all these things. And yet, Lord, we know you haven't fallen off the throne. You haven't fallen asleep. You neither slumber nor sleep. You are here. In fact, your eyes are going to and fro, looking whom you may be strong on their behalf. And so, Lord, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, as your mercies are new every morning. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll come to your word here this morning and realize the great power we have in you, great power when we are in you and you in us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Give us your wisdom. Speak to hearts. And Lord, this may apply to, it does apply to our nation, but it may apply to our lives individually, as sometimes we get ourselves in a place where we're in a rock and a hard place, we're not sure what to do, and we feel like there's nothing we can do, and we're hopeless and helpless. And Lord, we need to remember what the real answer is when we come to such a time as this. So Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in Christ's name. Amen. Esther chapter 3, verse number 1 says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. You could basically say it this, if it wasn't bad enough, if things weren't bad enough, Ahasuerus, and I don't think he didn't do it on purpose, he just happened to do this, he advances a guy by the name of Haman, who was an Agite. Now again, we go back to the time of Saul. Saul was supposed to kill King Agag, and he didn't, and so they were after him. The fact is, if they had taken care of it a long time ago, they would have dealt with it. This is somebody who's hated the Israelites forever and ever and ever. And so all of a sudden, they said it was not bad enough. All of a sudden, they're putting so-and-so in office. They're putting this person in office. How in the world? I don't know about you, but to be honest with you, it's been a long time ago, but I remember, I'm sorry, he's not running for office, so I can say this. I remember when they decided they were going to vote Bill Clinton in for the second time. Now, I'm not going to be mean, but I'll be honest with you. I was sick to my stomach. I'm sorry. There was so much going on there and everything, and I was just sick to my stomach. I just couldn't believe it. I just could not believe that they would do that. And it's almost like if things aren't bad enough, all of a sudden somebody gets in power that you just think, oh, my, this is going to be worse. What are we going to do? The pressure's on. We think. By the way, God's not messed up by pressure. He doesn't feel the pressure. We feel the pressure if we're trying to feel it on our own. But if we realize that, you know, if we put God between us and the problem, there's no pressure. There's no pressure. He takes off the pressure. So anyway, he puts this Haman guy in charge. Verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which was in the high king's gate, said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto him. In other words, every time Haman went by, everybody's supposed to bow down, you know, oh yeah, and he just wouldn't. And they said, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. You probably should bow down with everybody else. You're going to get yourself in trouble. And he just wouldn't. He just wouldn't. And so they talked about it. And he says, and they told Haman to see whether Mordecai matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. In other words, are you going to let him get away with that? You know, he's one of those Jews they brought in here. Are they going to let him get away with that? And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And watch. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, what's he saying here? He said he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. He's a Jew. I never liked any of those guys. And so he decided, it says he thought it scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. In other words, he took lightly of just punishing Mordecai. He said, I'll tell you what, we ought to punish the whole bunch of them. If he won't do it, then I don't want any of them. So we'll just make the excuse that if he won't do it, the rest of them won't do it either. Let's just wipe the whole bunch of them off the map. Give her the whole bunch of them. So you get in the next section there. That's what he decides to do. He decides to wipe them all off. He goes to the king, and he tells the king, he says, you know, you got a bunch of people all over the country here, and they're dangerous people. They believe in God. Their laws aren't like, they're like our laws. They tell you everybody's supposed to be good. That sounds absurd, doesn't it? Do you realize that there are certain people in office who think that Christians such as you are the most dangerous people in America? Because we're going to destroy their rights to kill babies. Because we want to take away their rights to live in a perverted manner. Because we want to take away their rights to all kinds of crazy stuff. Men working with men and women with women, that which is unseemly. Now, I'm not mad at those people. I'm not angry at those people. It's just wrong. And I'm going to say it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Why? Not to hurt their feelings, but to save our nation. And the fact is to save those folks' souls.
Well, you know, only if you're like you or you're...
No. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't become like me. I'm trying to give you the idea that you'll come to the grace and by faith receive eternal life and salvation and cleansing through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. And so, but we're the bad guy because we're saying, you know, that's wrong. But you know how it is. Your kids do the same thing. You tell them not to do something, you're being mean. You don't like me. So in other words, all these other people are still acting like children. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Now, so he said, this is what we're going to do. Now we come to chapter 4, and Mordecai, by the way, gets wind that they're going to kill all the Jews. And he is very upset. So let's go to chapter 4. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. But he said, that's not going to stop me. You're not supposed to go there and make the king feel bad. He says, it's time for him to feel bad. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews. You can only imagine. And fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen, Esther, exceedingly grieved. Now remember who Esther is. She's Mordecai's cousin, really, when it's all said and done, kind of a niece-cousin type of relationship there. And she has become queen because the real queen, Vashti, decided she wasn't going to display all her femininity in front of all these bunch of drunken guys at the big party that her husband, the king, was throwing. She said no, and he said, well, you can't let that happen. And all the cronies got together and said, well, she's telling you, King, no. Then all the ladies in town are going to be telling their husbands no, and we can't have that. So you're going to have to do something about that. And so he gets rid of her. And he said, well, you know, but now I'm kind of sad. I wanted a new wife. And so he has a big beauty contest from all over the provinces. And Esther, just a little Jewish girl, apparently wins the contest and She's now the new queen. And so Mordecai kind of has a connection right into the throne room there. And he's outside, and he's all upset, sackcloth and ashes. In verse 4, Esther says, we can't let that happen. You've got to get yourself in trouble. So she sent some raiment to clothe Mordecai, verse 4, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. He says, I'm not good. No. This is wrong. We got to do something. By the way, sometimes we ought to get a little bit stubborn about those kind of things. You know, strong will is not bad as long as it's pointed in the right direction. I think sometimes we teach our kids to be pacifists. And I don't think, now I'm not talking about going around punching folks in the nose. You know, I don't believe in that. But we need to stand. Having done all to stand, not mean, but on truth. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. So he's out there. Mordecai's still out there. You know, I'm not supposed to do that. All in sackcloth and ashes, but there he is. And Esther's trying to convince him to stop. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasurers for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan, the palace, to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication to him, and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai says, I'll tell you what, you go back in, tell Esther that she needs to talk to the king and get this thing stopped, or we're all dead. I mean, we're all dead. Verse 9. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hathach, so he's kind of going between there, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And she said this, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who's not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So she hasn't been in to see him, and she says, if anybody just goes in walking, just walk on in and talking, hey, you know, hey, king, what's up? I got a problem. You don't do that. The law is you kill him. Unless for some reason he sees it and he decides, oh, okay, I'll talk to you. So he holds out the scepter. And she says, listen, I may be queen, but look what he did to Vashti. I mean, she's out of here. I'm not going in there. I might be queen, but there's a law and it applies to all of us, me included. If I just go prancing in there, I'm a dead person. Verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. This is what he said. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. I'm going against the law to do this. It's illegal what I'm going to do. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now last week, we explored what a time such as this really is. Like Esther and Mordecai. Again, you may apply this to your personal life, but you're living in a circumstance, in an environment, a culture, in a family, in a situation. But a little more broadly, we live in a country that has a leader that has a less than admirable reputation about a lot of things. He's wealthy and he has great influence. He likes using that to get what he wants, and he's been known to be a womanizer and sees women somewhat as possessions to be admired and displayed for pleasure. And there are those in power who will do almost anything to rid the nation of God-fearing people. By the way, I'm not against, if you put all the ones that we had up there to choose from, I'm not against Trump, all right, just so you know. But, but on the other hand, you know, he's not the most holy Christian fellow you ever met. That's just the truth. But I do think, and I said this when they put him in, I think God is opening up a window of opportunity for us. And we had better make use of it. Or the door is going to slam and it's going to be worse than it was before, because they're going to come back with a vengeance. You realize that. They will come back with a vengeance. With a target on our heads. There are those in power who will do almost anything to rid the nation of God-fearing people. They have no problem killing the innocent, including women and children. For some reason, the leadership of our country is allowing these people to have control in the nation and over the truth and the righteousness of God. The majority of the nation seems to be going along with the leadership, at least that's what the media wants us to believe. I'm not so sure it's true, but we feel that way, and sometimes we allow our feelings to become truth. And here we are, just ordinary people. We have little or no authority or influence. We're being pushed along in a wicked society. We feel helpless and hopeless, and it's bad. It's really bad in many ways. And if we don't do something, we're going to lose everything. What can a child of God do in such a time as this? Well, the church is supposed to be the salt and the light in the world. You say, well, but how can we be light when as soon as we begin to glow, someone wants to put our lights out? Can our church make a difference in these last days? Can I personally make a difference? In the last days, perilous times shall come because men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's true. But in the last days, the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. We need to step out in faith. When Jesus tells us to roll the stone away, like we did with Lazarus, that's covering all the stench of death, we need to be willing to step out in faith, take the risk, and roll the stone away so that we will see what God can do, and he can do the impossible. Esther 4:14 says, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. In other words, we can't lose more than everything. So we might as well do whatever we can. He said, listen, don't think you're going to get out of this scratch-free. Listen, maybe God has a plan or something to deliver us. And who knoweth, he says, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. If we do nothing, we lose everything. If we seek God and still lose everything, then we have not lost any more than would have if we had done nothing. Personally, when all seems hopeless in your life, this principle will work. Listen to me. Number one, the answer for such a time as this. Ready? Number one, stop trusting in us. Trust only in the Lord. We need to stop trusting in us. Now, hang on. There's nothing wrong with appealing. There's nothing wrong with going through the processes of the government and all those kind of things, and we need to do it properly. But I'll tell you what, going through the process of the government without spending time on our knees in prayer is saying we're trusting in us and our influence and our reasoning and our thoughts, and we're leaving God out of the mess, and we wonder why it's not working. We need to stop trusting in ourselves and trust only in him. Look what he says in verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews. This is what Esther says. That are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nor night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. In other words, watch. This is where society goes wrong in the first place. They trust themselves. Before long, you know what? We see the other side protest. We see them get a big crowd together. We see all this going along, and we think, why in the world? Well, we better do that. They're getting a lot done. We better do that. We better do what all the other nations are doing. We need to do what all the other people. Listen, get on God's side. He said he'll fight our battles for us if we let him fight our battles. We stand around and suck our thumbs, or we stand around and say, we won't move. You know what? I have never understood protesting by starving yourself. What do we call that? Hunger strike. There you go. I never understood it. First, I like to eat. But secondly, if somebody wants to starve themselves, let them go. You know what? When someone goes on a hunger strike, you know what they're saying? I'm going to make you feel bad, and you're not going to be able to live with yourself if I let myself die. Yeah. When people try to put you, and you know what the thing is? Christians are very nice, and we don't want anybody to get hurt, and then we back off. Well, you know what? They'll get hungry enough. And if they're stupid enough to not eat until they die, we're more than glad to feed them. They have a free will. That's what I'm, God's not into protest. By the way, fasting is not a spiritual hunger strike. You say, well, didn't she go do the same thing? She's going to start fasting. Don't eat, don't drink for 3 days. It's a hunger strike. We're going to put one over and twist God's arm to make him do something. That's not what fasting is. Listen. Too many times we trust ourselves, we love the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. But God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble, and God is resisting us by not giving his grace, and we're left to the mercy and disposal of the world, because we've been doing what the world has, and what this wicked world throws at us will come at us full force without the grace of God guarding us. So we've been going out, that's how we get ourselves in trouble in the first place. We've been doing our own thing. Now, listen. Don't give up and run away from God by running with the crowd. Well, I'm going to stand for God, and then it gets too tough. Well, I guess we've got to go. We don't have any choice. We've got to go along with him. Don't run from God. Run to God as fast as you can. I can't tell you how many people mess up right here. When things get tough, and most times things are tough because we've been living outside of God's law for a while. But when things get tough, sometimes not, but things get tough, we selfishly and pridefully blame God for our problems instead of admitting that we have been running from God, or at least walking away from him for some time. The Bible says, seek the Lord. All you have to do wrong is to stop seeking him. He says, here I am. Well, I'll come back and see you in a little while. We turn our backs harder against God as if that's going to help. And when things go bad, and there are going to go bad, do not run from God, but run to him as fast as you can. Watch, fasting, not eating, not drinking, is turning from the support that our physical well-being and strength and stamina offers and choosing to rely solely on the Lord. That's what fasting is. He said, I'm not going to trust what I can do. Well, I better get a good night's sleep. I better make sure that I've done my exercise and I'm in good shape. And I better make sure I'm all in good physical condition. Now, by the way, that's not my excuse for being in the example that I'm in. That's not my excuse. But we ought to be in good physical condition because we're going to have to fight this fight. Now, you ought to be in good physical condition. But God fights our battles. And if you're going to go that battle without him, you're going by yourself. Fasting is turning from the support that our physical well-being, strength, and stamina offers and choosing to rely solely on the Lord. The Lord may use natural sources to accomplish his work, but even the knowledge of how to do so will come from God. God will say, well, here's what you need to do. Well, here you don't need to attend to this. Listen to Deuteronomy 4:26. You want to turn to it real quick, it wouldn't hurt, but I'm going to keep on, I'm going to start going. Deuteronomy 4:26 says this. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Verse 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve the gods, the work of the men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. No, it didn't say seek when I get a chance. Seek when it's really bad, or if I'm not doing anything else. He says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul you'll find him. When thou art in tribulation, verse 30, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. He says, he's got a promise. If you'll come back to me, I'll take care of it. We have a promise like that. 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, I'll take you, come back to me. Coming back to me is not just thinking about him once in a while. You want to come back to him, you need to. So I'll give you number two. First of all, number one, stop trusting in yourself. The old song, the armor of flesh shall fail you. You dare not trust your own. Stop trusting in yourself. Number two, surrender all to the Lord. Surrender all to the Lord. This is tough. How many hundreds of times have you heard me say over the years, the fight is the victory is not in the fight, but it's in the surrender to him. We really, seriously, I think a lot of people don't really think that there's a God, a personal God, who even knows my name or knows your name, it cares about what's going on in my life. I think we think there's just a force out there, and we just, listen, God loves you individually with an everlasting love. God died for you individually on the cross. He's coming back for you individually. You get a new glorified body. We're going to be with him forever. You can have a personal relationship with him. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing outside. I'll tell you what separates from the love of God. Us. When we walk away from him. So number two, we need to surrender to the Lord. Look what she says in verse 16. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Surrender comes first. You are not going to step out in faith until you surrender your existence and your well-being to the one that you're trusting. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You literally cannot get saved until the point where you realize you have no hope without Christ. That you are a sinner bound for a devil's hell. We were all born sinners, and the wages of our sin is death. And the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You've got to come and realize, I have nothing. I cannot face him. Listen, we have found that by the works of the law shall no man be justified. No soul's justified by the works of the law. The law tells us that we're not justified. It proves we're not justified. This is all of sin. There's none righteous. No, not one. And we realize that, and we said, I'm going to trust something I can't see. I'm going to trust something that happened 2,000 years ago. I'm going to trust something that's in some old book, and you're telling me that Jesus Christ died and paid for all my sins, and that's what's going to get me into heaven? That's what I'm saying. God put it in black and white. And we got to trust it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, you may come down to your last breath and still, it's still going to be that little, it could be a little twinge there. It says, well, this is it. That decision I made when I was 13. That decision I made when I was 5. That decision I made when I was 45. I trust in Christ. That's it. All right. Like sitting on a roller coaster, here we go. And we just kind of slip over to the other side. He says, I'm asking you to live your life that way. I'm asking you to trust your nation that way. To surrender. When you receive Christ, you're basically surrendering your other hopes. For one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says here, you don't want to walk with me? He says, listen, I want you to surrender. Well, what about this? What about that? Surrender. Well, what if God hasn't been reading the newspaper and doesn't know what's going on? You know how we think? You know what I saw this week? Does he know that? Did anybody tell him? Yeah. In fact, he knew it before the foundation of the world. And it could be that God has brought us to this point for such a time as this, and he knew when this time was going to be. We think we believe God when the situation requires us to stick our necks out and put our well-being and even our very life itself on the line, and then we shrink back and stop in our tracks from following God. That's faith in name only. It's not reality. If you're not willing to live by your faith, and then you do not have anything more than a profession of faith and not real faith. If you're not willing to live by your faith, all it is a profession. Romans 12:1, you know I was going to get there before I got done here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, knowing that God's merciful. It sounds dangerous to present yourself a sacrifice to God. God is merciful. But you know what? I'm a sinner. I've done some pretty bad things. God is merciful. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Set apart. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give yourself completely to God. Keep none of yourself back for yourself. Do not protect yourself from God. I've been there. Well, God's going to do something crazy. I better not do that. What's he going to do? And it's almost like, well, we better know. Our choice is to do wrong or believe God. And you know what? Well, a lot of times we'll do wrong. So, well, I didn't have any other choice because I didn't know what God was going to do. If I went here, I'm afraid my own life is on the line. And what did she say? If I perish, I perish. Now, if you know Christ your Savior, what's the worst thing that can happen? You go to heaven. Our actions give testimony of our faith or the lack thereof. Some of us try to protect ourselves from God. Some of us should, what we should do is abandon ourselves to God. I will either follow the world by faith or follow the Lord by faith. To follow the Lord, I must often surrender my own reasoning. I must surrender the world's ways. And if the world ways are showing up in my decisions and life actions, then I'm being conformed to the world, and so I'm being surrendered to the world. Now, if my decisions are being made according to the Word of God and the actions in my life are like Christ, then I am being transformed by the Word of God, which is what's supposed to be happening. Stop trusting ourselves. 2, surrender all to the Lord. 3, step out on faith. Step out on faith. Go back to verse 16. It says, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. In other words, the world's saying not to do this because this is bad for you. It's not safe. You're going to die. So the law says I can't go to the king, but I'm going. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to Esther had commanded him. In other words, they said, which was what? Told everybody to fast and pray. Just give it to the Lord. What are we going to lose? We're saying it's not safe to trust the world, and so we're trusting the Lord of the universe instead. Do you trust the Lord of the universe? True faith even puts one's very life on the line sometimes. I must trust the Lord to death. You say, well, I love you to death. We ought to trust the Lord to death. Brother Day Q, have you learned the sweetest places in the middle of God's will? You know how many people in this room would say, why would you take that pretty young lady and that baby that's coming and all this stuff over to someplace like that when you could just stay here in America and have a life? And yet there's nothing sweeter than being in the middle of the word of will of God, because in the will of God is provision, protection. I need to trust God in my heart to the point of doing so, ready? Even if it kills me. You're saying I would rather die trusting God than die trusting the world. Daniel 3:14, you know this, when they got ready to go off, when Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in, take them all off. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know the guys, the three children in the fiery furnace. They had been, they've been carried away. This is earlier in this. They said, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time, I'm going to give you another chance. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. That's good. Well, but if ye worship not, you shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I love this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this manner. So we're not going to think, no sense in thinking about this anymore. No sense in shrinking back. No sense in discussing this anymore. We're not careful about it. It says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we're telling you, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know what we're going to do. We're not going to bow. Let me say this, too. It's one thing to mourn over something. It's another thing to go to God over something. Let me say it again. It's one thing to mourn over it. When Mordecai heard about it, he mourned. The people heard about it. They mourned. They grieved. But that doesn't change the facts. We can worry and we can stay up late at night and get up early in the morning and think about these things and worry and worry and worry till we have ulcers all over ourselves, till we're falling away to nothing. We could fret and fume, or we could give it to God. We can mourn over the state of our nation. We can mourn over the moral decline. We can mourn over the wickedness of our people. We can mourn over the murders and the crime. And we can mourn over the death of 60 million babies. And now that law that essentially says that abortion doesn't kill the baby, it shouldn't be stopped, and so you just leave the baby out to die on its own. We can mourn if you want, but complaining is not the same as giving the problem to the Lord. We complain to one another. We complain in our heart. We complain on Facebook. We complain in the letters to the editor. What about taking the need to God? We think somehow I'm going to tell everybody else and they're all going to change their mind. Yes. How much does that work? Mordecai complained. He perceived and they went out and they sackcloth and ashes. But listen, Esther said that they needed to go to the Lord and seek his help. And Mordecai believed God could do something, but he was trusting Esther and the circumstances that she found herself in. But I think Esther trusted God. Now, God has promised to see us through. That's number four. We're almost done. God has promised to see us through. Esther 4:14, for thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise of Jews from another place. God's going to do something. God's plan is going to go on. Whatever God has planned to happen, it's going to happen. But if you want to participate in the victory, come on. But if you're going to see God do something and you're going to be a bystander to what God's doing, well, then just stand there and twiddle your thumbs. Are you willing to take God at His promise? If we take advantage of that promise and claim it, then we can expect it. God has promised to see us through, but we will not see God's deliverance until we step out on faith and do what He has called us to do. To turn from our wicked way, to pray, to seek His face. God has promised to see us through, but we will not see it deliverance until we step out on faith. If we do not claim the victory, God will give the victory to someone else, and we will miss out and lose. I wonder how many blessings we miss out on because we simply do not take the blessing by faith. Faith is action based on a promise, command of God. And we say we have faith, but we're not doing what God has told us to do. And so we are in reality not trusting God. And so we are not going to see the blessing. How many folks are missing out on the blessing simply because they're not willing to step out in faith? Number five. At least we're all going to the same place. I hear music there. We don't know the mighty works that God might do until we stick our necks out and claim it. He said it this way, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Don't listen. We live today. The victories in the past don't count today. The losses in the past don't count today. Live today. Live in God's word. The answer for such a time as this is believe God, surrender to God, do right and obey God, and trust Him, trust God to do what is right on our behalf. Really pretty simple. Now you may have come to a point in your own life, your own circumstances, such a time as this, you feel helpless and hopeless. Don't fret and fume about it. Take it to the Lord. Open your heart, seek his mind. Stay in the book. Could be that there's something that you've been doing that's got you to this place and you need to deal with it. If it's coming from someplace and you didn't have anything to do with it, well, the Lord knew all about it. He'll take you through it. When it comes to our nation, you realize us coming, we make a stand, I understand, we come to church and sit in the pew. But we've got to live more openly that way. Not throwing around, hallelujah, praise the Lord all the time, not necessarily. But we need to pray. You don't vote. You ought to be winning folks to Christ. We ought to be changing our little town. The fact is that some people from all the liberals are going to say, don't go to Dover, a bunch of Christians over there. Really? I've said this before. When you think of Lancaster County, what do you think of? Now, why is it, with all the good Baptist churches we have in your county, we think of your county, we shouldn't say, that's a bunch of independent Baptists over there. There's a county down in Kentucky that the government, they won't touch. They just said, well, you do what you're going to do because they know, because they are what they are, whether that's good or bad. And the fact is, why can't we claim Dover? Why can't we claim your county? Why can't we claim South Central Pennsylvania? Listen, why can't there be enough folks in South Central Pennsylvania that will outdo what the other votes in Pittsburgh and Philadelphia? You ever see that? It's all red except blue in Philadelphia and blue in Pittsburgh and a little bit in Erie and a little bit in Harrisburg. The rest of it's all red. Now, our trust is not in Republican. Yeah, you know that. All right. But you know generally what we're talking about here. We can make a difference. Well, who am I? And Esther said, who am I? I'm just a young gal growing up. But there's a lot of who am I's around here. And you put us all together, it's amazing what we can do. They start with 120 in the upper room. And eventually they said, so you're the ones who have turned the city upside down. Can be done. And could it be that God has brought us to this point for such a time as this? You say, everything's going haywire. That's right. This is a different time. Let's make use of it. Father, thank you again for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll move these thoughts. You know what you've done. This is the most important time now as we make some decisions. Heads are bowed.